You ready for the word tonight? All is well. Turn your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 5. I tell you what, before you go there, turn to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel 20. And I want you to listen carefully to what these verses say. Amen? Because this is the Word of God. It says in verse 37, Ezekiel chapter 20, "And I will cause you to pass under the rod." Now stop right there. When something was allowed to pass under the rod, it was being declared holy. Amen? Being set apart unto God. "I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of covenant." God says, "I'm bringing you into a covenant with me and with each other that will bond us together in a supernatural fashion." Amen? God intends to raise up a united church in the end times. He intends to raise up a people that will not divide, they won't get in strife, they'll protect the vision God's granted to them, and they will operate together as a unit. Amen? As a well-oiled machine, if we can put it that way. As the body of Christ, the anointed body of Christ, to bring about God's last day plans. Each of us represent a different member of the body. Amen? We're all active and living, functioning parts of the body of Christ. And God needs a fully functional body, a perfect man, as He calls it, to usher in His glory. Understand, we are the tabernacles of God, right? We're the temples of the living God. And when the tabernacle, Moses' tabernacle, was finished, and they erected that tabernacle, the glory of God came in. When Solomon finished the temple of God, and they brought in the Ark of the Covenant and finished the sacrifices, the glory of God came into the temple. Well, we're the true building program of God. God is building us up, not just individually, but together. God's whole plan was never to raise up individual people. It was to raise up a united people. Amen? I believe it's prophetic that God calls us the United States of America. We're to be a united people, united by the blood of Jesus in the bond of covenant. And God says, "I'm going to do work. I'm going to bring you into this covenant connection. I'm going to bring you into a family that is you're going to be closer to than your own natural family." Amen? We've heard the saying before that blood is thicker than water. We've always interpreted that your family connections are closer than other connections. But that's not what it means. It's actually the opposite. That the blood of covenant connects you stronger than the water of birth. Covenant is supposed to bond you closer than your natural family. Well, how can that be? Where your natural family may not even know Jesus. But if they do, then you're bound by blood and water. What a family connection you have then. Amen? And so he says, "I'm bringing you into the bond of covenant." And then he says, verse 38, "And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. And I will bring them forth out of the country wherein they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord." Not everybody's supposed to go to the church you're in. At least not the covenant church. Because God says, I'm going to remove the rebels. I'm going to remove those that cannot submit themselves to my leading. They'll want to do their own thing, that are wandering stars and clouds without water. I'm going to remove from my assembly those that cannot protect the unity or the integrity of the unity of the body. And those that try to bring in strife, those that try to bring in division or produce sedition, he says, I'm going to remove them. Amen. So every time somebody leaves the church, I don't necessarily have to cry a tear. It could be that God took them out. Amen. I've been in church with turmoil. I've been in church with people working against you and trying to undermine you and second guess you and do their own thing underneath you. And it is, can we just say it's a hassle? It's challenging. But when you get a people together like we have in this church, of people that say, I'm here for the vision. I'm here to be used by God. I'm here to experience God's best and fulfill His high calling. And I'm going to function in the covenant of love. It's an honor to pastor. Amen. And God's bringing us to a place where He is purging out the rebellious. I believe He's already purged them out. And He's uniting us together stronger than ever before. I mentioned this morning in the message. My closest friends are all in church. Amen. They're all church people. And they're people that believe what I believe and go in the same direction I'm going. Amen. So we can all row together on this trip up the river of God's glory, right? And so we've been studying what does it take to become a covenant person. Understand, when you became a member of the body of the church, you became a covenant member of the body of Christ. Just by saying, Jesus be my Lord, God says, okay, you are now my servant. I bought you with a price, and I've placed you in my family. And you don't have a right to say, but I don't want to be in your family, because you're bought with a price. Do you follow me? You've been purchased by the blood of Jesus. God owns you, and He can tell you where to be. He'll tell you what town to live in, what church to go to, what pastor to be under, amen, which people to love. He has that right. And the point is, when you got saved, you became a covenant member of the body of Christ. And it's now your job to protect the unity and the anointing of that body. You know, it really delighted me this morning in service. You don't know how much it delighted me. Our service went over really about a half an hour over where we usually go. You know, we usually are done by about noon. And we had a prayer line, and people kept coming up, and the presence of God was moving, the power of God was moving, and we extended an extra half an hour. Now, I've been in church before, and I've been in this church before. Not many years back, if we had that, we'd had people standing over there talking, people over there being a distraction, kids running everywhere, and I would have really had to work my faith to maintain my focus. But this morning, from what I saw, we had virtually 100% unity in honoring the anointing. Do you follow me? In focusing on what God was doing versus, well, it's 12 o'clock, I'm done. I got stuff I got to do. I got people I need to talk to. When you hear the door slamming back and forth, people stayed in position. What's going on? We're learning to stay in covenant, to stay in unity. You know what happens? Under those conditions, the anointing starts to soar. And it can be maintained. Because when you start producing distraction and people are pulled away from their place of worship, it impairs the anointing level. But if we get a people that will just stay focused and connected to what God's doing, we can continue to flow. Oh, I believe it blessed me more than the prayer line, just watching the people stay positioned and keep worshiping God. Praise be to the Lord. So we're learning, what does it take now that we're in covenant with the body of Christ? What does it take to stay in covenant? What do I have to do to be a covenant person? Now, we found out if you want to walk in covenant, the most powerful thing you can do is just be full of the love of God. You keep your spiritual tanks filled and you'll automatically stay in covenant. You'll walk in love. You'll walk in unity. Amen. Because love actually eradicates offense and strife. The problem is we don't always feel loving. Sometimes we get stressed, or we get stretched, or we get pulled, or we haven't taken time to get our tanks filled. So what happens is, all of a sudden, now where we were over there operating in the Spirit and just flowing in the things of God, now we're straining just to keep to keep from a meltdown. Amen. And so what happens is, we need to know, what do we do in those conditions where we feel like losing, or where we feel like we don't feel so loving? Where all of a sudden we're fighting criticism or grumbling, you know, frustration. What do you do? Well, we've been covering four basic rules of covenant keeping. Amen. Got your sore cards? The first one we talked about is the covenant Christian refuses to criticize or condemn other people in the church. You refuse to become a backstabber in the body of Christ, a gossiper. You refuse to become a person that's tearing other people down. Amen. You edify one another instead. Even when you feel critical, you refuse to let your tongue speak words of criticism. And instead, you choose to bless. Amen. You choose to honor. And what you're doing is you're holding your ground against division until love returns. Because if you hold your ground, it says resist the devil and he'll flee. You hold your ground against the demonic onslaught trying to get you negative, and you do not use your tongue to speak negative words, love will return. The second rule we talked about was a covenant Christian refuses to be offended. They refuse offense. So if somebody breaks rule one and they don't get offended, then it has no impact. It becomes a seed that was never watered by meditating on the offense. Amen. And a seed that's not watered will not germinate, and it stays dormant. Refuse to take offense. Somebody's going to say something. Somebody's going to do something. Somebody's going to, take something you were looking for or move what you needed. And you have to make sure you guard yourself against critical attitudes. Amen. Against getting your feelings hurt. So we refuse to be offended. Tonight we're going to start talking about covenant rule number 3. And so with that in mind, turn with me to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Have you got it? Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says, "For brethren," that would be us, "ye have been called unto liberty." How many know you have liberty? You've been set free by the blood of Jesus. Amen? But how many know you're not set free from the leading of the Holy Spirit? You're set free from the captivity of the world. You're set free from the powers of darkness to keep you bound up. But you're not set free from God. Did you follow me on that? We got too many Christians today getting a hold of this liberty where they think they're free from darkness and free from light. In other words, they don't have to follow God's leading anymore. We're still bond slaves of God. Amen. Love slaves to our Creator. It says, "Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." Don't let your flesh dominate. He says, "But by love, serve one another." By love, serve one another. Now here we see two opposing forces. Being flesh dominated or walking by love. And the natural response, if you're full of the love of God, you will serve one another. God so loved the world, He gave His best seed. He served us through supplying Jesus Christ for us. Amen. Love automatically serves. But He says here, you have a choice to make. You can serve flesh, amen, or you can walk in love through service. Covenant rule number 3 is the decision to become a servant to all men and women. You follow me? You become a servant. You become a person, I've described this before, that treats your life like a seed, that you're sowing your life as a seed into other people's lives to bring forth a harvest. You want to produce harvest in their life of the anointing of God, of, you know, experiencing God. But also, as you sow your life as a seed, you'll find it if you're 100-fold or 100 people sowing their lives into you. Amen. If everybody takes, we have a divided church. What if everybody in this church came in here with a selfish motivation? I'm here to get what I can, and I'll take advantage of whoever I can. And if they got something I need, I'm going to try to find out how I can get it from them. Don't you know that would be a church full of strife? A church full of distrust? A church full of anger and frustration and bitterness? But the contrast of that is, instead of coming in and ever being a taker, everybody becoming a giver. In other words, you become a servant. You come in here to find out, how can I be a blessing to those around me? See, if everybody is takers, then every person is put at odds against one another. We're all opposed to one another. We're all working to separate ourselves from any type of relationship. But if everybody becomes a servant, can you see how that, being the opposite of being a taker, would have to unite us together? You know, in marriages, I think the number one enemy to marriage is a taking attitude. Is when you come with a relationship trying to decide, what can I get from my spouse? What is it she's going to supply for me or he's going to supply? How can I get it from him? Amen. And you're more focused on what they're providing for you than what you're providing for them. And when you have a marriage where that's taking place, that marriage is doomed. Because there's no unity or knitting of the hearts. There's no desire. Why do you want to come around somebody that's always trying to take from you? I mean, if I come in the house and the first thing my wife says is, hey, can you take out the garbage? Can you paint the bathroom? Can you mow the grass? Wait a minute, she does that. Let me get a better example. Just kidding. If all she ever said to me was, are you ever going to get these chores done? I got a whole list. I need this from you and this from you, this from me. You know, I need you to do all these tasks. And I never see any desire to be with me or just to share with me or bless me. I'm not going to want to come home. Do you follow me? If the husband comes home and all he ever says is, there's business we got to take care of. Let's go in here. And then as soon as that's done, he's out, you know, playing golf or he's out, you know, playing ball or he's out, you know, doing whatever. And he's never with his wife except for, you know, his physical need. She's not going to look forward to his coming home. Do you follow me on this? Hey, marriage has got to be two people to decide. I mean, you have to decide it. You have to make a conscious choice. How can I bless this person I've chosen to be my mate? How can I be of benefit to them? How can I sow my life into them? How can I make this the best day they've ever had? Do you follow me? And when both spouses have that attitude, that marriage can't fail. Marriages start to break down when you start studying what you're getting out of the marriage versus what you're putting into it. Because every marriage, when you analyze what you're putting in versus taking, you'll find that you're on the short end of the stick. If you start analyzing it like that, and you got to choose to determine, it doesn't matter what I'm getting, I'm here to be a blessing. And then you'll have a marriage made in heaven. Because while you're meeting their dreams, they'll be meeting your dreams. Well, see, it works in the body of Christ as well. As soon as a church starts becoming distrusting and taking, that church is doomed to division. But when the church members come in with the attitude, I'm here to sow my life into these people. God has brought me to this church. Now I'm going to live on behalf of these people. See, we need to understand. Church, help me with this. Church is the most important facet of your life. You're just saying that because you're the pastor. No, I'm saying it because it's the Word. I think family's more important. Family without church is doomed to failure. Do you follow me? I think your career is more important. Are you kidding me? Career more important than God and God's plan and God's family? There's no way. You need God's blessing for your career really to have meaning. So God says church is most important. Now, I'm not demeaning career and family. You follow me? And understand, we don't meet 24/7 in here to give you plenty of time to keep a job and to spend time developing your family relationships and raising the kids. The point being is, though, is everything is supposed to be birthed out of the church. Do you follow me? Jesus Christ going to the cross and rising from the dead was not to birth you a family, your natural family. It wasn't to give you a career. It was to birth the church. And the church is supposed to be your place that everything else is birthed out of. Do you follow me on that? So God brings you to a church which happens to be now the most important facet of your life if you really understand the kingdom of God. It does. And you're not supposed to live with any connection to the people in the church. He brings you to a church so you can now live intertwined with their lives to some level. You're there to bless them. Now, it could be your career and family, you know, require so much time that you're only going to be here part-time, but in some fashion, you're to be a blessing in the house of God. Maybe your career is through the tithe, your blessing. Amen. Maybe it's through servanthood in the church. And if in no other way, you're here to bless people through fellowship. Just to be their friend. So a covenant person shifts gears in their mind. Instead of coming in the church, when they walk through the doors looking at, what can I get out of this place? Do they have a position for me? Amen. Who do I need to find? Who do I need to become friends with that I can get in the right area to get the right position? That kind of study is of the devil. You're to come in here and find out how can I be a blessing to the church? What would they have me do? And trust God to do the promoting. You must develop a servant attitude. And Paul here says that through love, serve one another. Through love, serve one another. A covenant person becomes a person with a servant mindset. Let's look at some verses dealing with this. John chapter 13. Verse 1. Let's read through this passage. Verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, he's about to be crucified the next morning, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He loved them clear to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Let's go on down. Verse 12. So after he had washed their feet, he had taken his garments and was set down again and said unto them, Know you not what I have done to you? You call me master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. In other words, he says, I am Lord and master. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Now let's pause right there for just a minute. Jesus took time to undress, put a towel around himself, and wash the disciples' feet. Now, why would he wash the disciples' feet? What's the need for having your feet washed? Understand, back then, they didn't have the concrete sidewalks and roads and pavement we have today. They were living in their filtered air-conditioned cars and homes. Amen. Their primary source of transportation was on foot with sandals on dirt paths. And everywhere they went, your feet got dirty. Anybody have any kids go outside barefooted? How many know when they come in, their feet are of a different color? Amen. I mean, they tend to get dirty. And the first thing the moms tell the kids is, wash your feet, right, before you come in the house. That's what was going on here. Jesus, because it was standard need to come in the house, you needed to have your feet washed. He is taking the effort to wash their feet for them. Now, I used to not understand this at all until I gained some weight. Now I understand it gets harder as you go on to reach over those feet, I'm telling you. I don't know when the last time I washed my feet was. I wash my feet with the other foot. Like, if they're really bad, you can just drip a little soap on them. But he took time to wash their feet. Now it's still an activity in a lot of churches today to wash feet, to have foot washing. We don't need to wash each other's feet today. We have socks. We have showers. We have closed-toed shoes. Amen, in many cases. You don't have to have your feet washed every time you come in somewhere. You're not going to track all over the place. So it's not, we don't want to make it a ritual. It was not to become a ritual. It was a need at that time. So he as a servant fulfilled a need in their life. And at that time, that would be considered a lowly act. And he says, I'm willing to lower myself as a servant to whatever is needed to be done on your behalf. Now you go do the same. These are 11 of the 12 that are going to become the apostles to change the world. And he says, now you become a servant in like fashion. See, I don't think we need to wash each other's feet today. Amen. But we can wash their car. We can mow their grass. We can clean their house. We can bring meals to people in need. We can look for areas in the church where people are in a situation where they need some assistance and something and try to help meet that need. That's what a servant does. A servant finds out, what is it I can do to be a blessing in the house of God? And it might require that you learn something about people in the church, that you communicate needs of stuff you know to other people, but we move to make sure people's needs are met. Now, in the first century church, they made a mistake, I believe. If you study the church at Jerusalem, it talks about one of the things they did is the people sold their lands, they sold their possessions, they put their money in a common pot, and whoever had a need, they would take out and meet that need. And Jerusalem became the poorest church around. The other churches were having to take up collections to meet the needs at Jerusalem. I personally think it was an error. I believe it was a church motivated out of love, to governmentally meet needs versus trust the Holy Spirit to move on hearts to meet needs. And what they actually did in Jerusalem was they set up a socialistic church. And every time that's ever been tried to be repeated, the pilgrims tried the same thing. It has failed miserably. Because when you put your money in a common pot, amen, you lose the power of sowing the money yourself into specific needs. And you're no longer led by the Spirit in what to give. You're now, it's being, you know, dominated by a government system. So I'm not a believer in putting all the money in a common pot. Unless it's into something like we're sowing into a certain ministry, like the Amen House or something meeting a need, or Jesus Inside Prison Ministry, then we can give to that need, but we know what He's doing. I'm a believer in, as servants, we take our goods, our finances, our possessions, and we use them as we feel God leads us to become a servant to people in the kingdom of God. And let me say this. I believe our primary target of blessing should be people in the church. I believe there's a place we give alms. Alms represents giving finances to the poor. Finances of the hungry. Amen. I believe there's a place for that. But our primary source of blessing is to be a servant in the house of God. Jesus didn't go out and wash the multitude's feet. He washed the disciples' feet. And I believe you're to find out what can we do in the house of God to sow our lives as a servant into each other's life to be a blessing in the house of God, because that action alone causes us to fuse together. It causes us to fuse together. Did you know what? Let me make up an example here. Let's say that Casey had a bunch of money. Say he received a bunch of money. And he went to everybody in church and handed him a $100 bill. Did you know it's gonna elevate your appreciation for Casey to another level? You may like him already, but he gives you $100. Next time strife tries to rise up, an enemy wants to get you critical towards Casey, you'll have that gift standing before you saying, he gave you $100. I'm going somewhere. And let's say, next time Greta had money, she gave everybody $100. So the enemy tries to get you critical towards Greta. How could that be? We could understand being mad at Casey, but Greta, I'm just teasing. And the enemy tries to get you critical towards Greta, you're going to remember, she gave me $100 when I had a need. When I couldn't pay the house payment, when I had that bill due, when my car broke down, she gave me the money to pay that bill. And you're going to hold them in high esteem. What would happen if we had a whole church lived with that mindset? I'm here to help meet people's needs. I'm here to be a blessing. I'm going to be a servant. Somebody's, in the hospital, you will go over and feed their dog or mow their grass or clean the house or provide meals or take care of kids or whatever. Do you understand how that will fuse us together? Servanthood becomes one of the most important aspects of developing a covenant body. Now what you got to watch for are the leeches that come in. Remember the 10 bridesmaids, 5 were wise, 5 were foolish? And the 5 foolish said to the 5 wise, give us of your oil. We don't have time to go get our own. And the 5 wise said, not so. Unless there's not enough for you, enough for us. So understand, you don't have to give to the leeches. And it won't take long in the church to recognize leech mentalities. Did you follow me? Of which I believe we have none in this body. But I've been in churches where they come in, they'll come in and visit for a while, have all these needs and want everybody to give to them, and then once people catch on they're not going to work, they'll move to another church. And Paul said, he either won't work, neither will he eat. He said, don't even give to widows, regarding the church at the time. Don't even give to widows that are under 60 years old. Don't even bring them on the payroll. Talking about continual support. Now, a widow under 60, if they have a specific need for a period of time, we're going to help them. Amen. The point being is, we serve one another, and that servanthood alone will connect us together. How are you going to think bad about somebody who mowed your grass? How are you going to speak evil of somebody that gave you a blessing? How are you going to do it? Can't. Not and stand with a good conscience. So servanthood meets needs and reinforces covenant. Reinforces covenant. We're to be servants to each other in the body of Christ. I'm here to sow my seed on your behalf. Amen. Even to the position that it seems like it's costing me, or it seems like it's stretching me, I'll continue to sow my life as a seed because I want God to meet my needs when I'm stretched. So it doesn't say give as long as it's comfortable. It says to bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Go to verse 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and the God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God also shall glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Oh, my goodness. Let's go down to verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. He had just finished talking about this servanthood. And now he's talking about loving one another as he had loved them. He just washed their feet. We are to activate love through servant mentality and operation. Choose to become a blessing. This may require a whole different shift in your, you know, in your mental paradigm. It may cause you to have to totally rewire your thinking because this is not man's automatic way. We're used to becoming self-protective. Amen. We're used to you know, watching over everything we have and making sure nobody takes anything from us, that no matter what, you know, operation or what trade we're involved in, what exchange, we always get the best end of the deal. But in the church, it don't matter who gets the best end. You should be looking to bless the other person. You follow me? You're supposed to be looking at how to make sure they get the best deal. How can you really bless that person? I've sold several cars over the past and gave away many more. And I don't believe I've ever sold a car and got anything close to what it was worth. Because I want whoever sold the car to believe they got an excellent deal. I don't want to walk away and think that preacher took advantage of me. That preacher took me. He hooked me. Amen. I want them to believe he blessed me in it. We're to be sowers of love in the body of Christ. And how can you sow, be a person of love, if you have a taking mentality? Let the Holy Spirit rewire your thinking. And then the joy you experience of living for other people. Because their joy and victory becomes your joy and victory. But if your joy and victory, if your victory is based out of taking from somebody else, how do you have joy in it? And understand, what you sow, God's not mocked, you shall reap. So don't worry if you lose in an exchange. God is well able to pay you back double for your trouble. Amen? It just really doesn't matter. I bought them, I'm trying to give you an example. I bought those golf clubs from them, and I paid them $100, and I found out they're only worth $60. So you lost $40. You blessed them. You blessed them an extra $40. Now trust God to pay it back. Call a seed and enjoy that you are a blessing to them. We should be looking at other people as targets for our blessing. And it's going to take faith to do it. It's going to be trusting God to bring back the harvest in your life. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And let's go to verse number 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? And she saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. What was happening? They had their mom come and request them get a promotion. They would get to sit next to Jesus in the kingdom. Amen. He says, But Jesus answered and said, You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I drink of and to be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. So they're in alignment with this thing. They are trying to be self-promoting. And Jesus said, Well, you'll need to be baptized with it, but you're not going to sit there. Amen. And he goes on over into verse number 25. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion. Everybody say exercise dominion. The princes of the Gentiles, in other words, the leaders in the world system. That's what he's saying. Natural leaders exercise dominion. In other words, they have dominion and they exercise it. They make people do what they want them to do. He says, over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. They use their authority and dominion to tell people what to do. He says, but it shall not be so among you. You're not going to force people to do things. He says, whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. That word minister there means voluntary servant. Let him become your voluntary servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. For the Son of Man, even the Son of Man, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus says, I've come to expend my life on your behalf. And he that will be great among you, if you have a desire for spiritual promotion, then become the servant of all men versus try to promote yourself. Because self-promotion does not trust God to do it. Servanthood puts it all in the realm of faith. It says, God, I'm just going to serve, and you'll be the one to open doors. You'll be the one to position me. You'll be the one to provide for me. I'm going to live my life as a blessing and trust you with the rest. And Jesus said, with that mentality, you will become chief. Why is he trying to get through to the disciples? They needed this mentality. Because he knew it would be key to keep unity in the body of Christ. You have everybody coming in with a promotion mindset. What can I get? Where can I go? What position's for me? It'll fall apart. But instead, you got people coming in just hungry for God. I want to live for God. I want to be a blessing. And forget the promotion thing and just trust God with it. Watch God release His love and glory on that church and watch people be promoted above what they ever thought possible. The servant mindset will cause you to be promoted above everybody around you. Because it is a spiritual principle. Now we just read Jesus say, I want you to hear this. Jesus just said, whoever will be greatest, let him become servant. Did he not say that? He released to us a spiritual principle for promotion in the kingdom of God. Become a servant and you'll become the chief. Try to become chief and you'll become the least. The first shall be last and the last first. You have to understand you've got to have a servant mindset for God to promote you. The Bible says Moses was the meekest man on earth. Servant. There for other people. And if you let your mind make that shift, I'm here to be a blessing, and refuse for it to kick back into. It's like your mind's on this spring that always wants to shift back into self-protection. You know, self-blessing, self-promotion. And you have to take your will and twist it over into this realm of I'm going to live for other people. And stretch it to that realm. Because if you let up on it, it'll flip back over into self-protection. Just like in your marriage, you know, you're living for the spouse until you get stretched and you shift back over and you never do anything for me. So you have to stretch your thinking over into that realm of being a servant. I hope you can see what I'm trying to paint here. Being of a servant mindset so long that the spring stretches out and it just stays at that place where you're a servant. Where it locks over there and never will come back. So it becomes kind of like, you know, the yo-yo. You ever take a yo-yo and just let it go and it goes down and it comes back up? Even if you didn't jerk it. But it goes down again, it doesn't come up quite as far. And it does this back and forth, you know, until it finally is down there. That's what it's like with trying to be a servant. You make the decision, I'm going to be a servant in the church. And you let it go, and next thing you know, it shifted right back. And you catch it, you say, no, I'm going to be a servant. And it does it again. And you go through this cycle. Servant, they're taking advantage of me. Servant, they're taking advantage of me. Until you become so accustomed to living in that servant realm that you don't know how to go back. Don't want to go back. You're living in that realm of servitude. You're living as a blessing. And you're trusting God with your life. And I'm telling you, I don't believe there's a more peaceable place to live. Because as long as you're in the taking mentality, you're always afraid somebody's going to get something from you. You're not in faith, and you're afraid you're going to lose out. But when you shift over that servant mindset, what's it matter? What's it matter? I'm here as a servant anyway. If somebody takes advantage of me, hey, Lord, bless them. You're my supply, and you live fulfilled. You live in peace. Are you following this tonight? One of the vital aspects, God gave me these four rules for covenant keeping nearly 20 years ago. And one of those most vital aspects is this servant mindset being developed. You have to choose it. It's not automatic. It's only automatic when you're under the influence of the love of God. But if not, you have to fight to maintain that attitude. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Because when you're stretched, you want to go back into your cocoon and say, nobody's getting nothing from me right now. I've had it with people. All they do is take, take, take. They never give me any respect. They never give me any, you know, time to myself. They never pay me anything back. I've had it with this. I'm done. That's the mindset. And you got to choose, no, I'm not going over there. That's no man's land for the Christian. And choose to walk in love. Matthew chapter 23. Verse 11, Jesus speaking again. He that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Who said it? Jesus. It's in the red. Why would we fight that? Why would we not believe that? Why would we not give ourselves over to it? Just choose to be a blessing. Choose to be a servant. Verse 12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased or brought down. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. There's spiritual principle again. You try to promote yourself, God says you'll be brought down. Self-promotion will not pay in the kingdom of God. And you get a covenant, church, and somebody comes in trying to promote themselves, it'll stand out, amen, like a sore thumb among a bunch of healed Christians. You get to the average church and people will be promoting themselves all the time. And it'll be like the norm. But you get a covenant people that have a servant mindset and somebody comes in self-promoting, it stands out. Amen. And won't be easily received either. He that shall humble himself shall be promoted. He that will become a servant of all will come out on top. Mark chapter 9. Verse 33. And he, Jesus, came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it you disputed among yourselves by the way? In other words, he said, what were you arguing? Disputed means you argued. What were you debating? What were you entertaining strife over? Disputed indicates that it was not a harmonious conversation. Do you follow me? But they held their peace. For by the way, they disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. Oh, they're violating the rule. They're violating the servant rule. And what happened? Strife manifested. What's it matter who's the greatest? God's still God. Amen. We're not in a competition against each other. We're here to see the glory of God manifested. Let God choose who He wants in positions. Amen. And trust Him to do so. And He sat down and called the 12. This is the 12. This is the disciples He's talking to. And saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. If you really want to be first, if you want God to promote you, become servant. And you know what? When you get the servant mentality, you don't care who's first. You're just there to serve. And then God promotes. And He took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when He had taken him in His arms, He said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in My name receiveth Me. And whosoever shall receive Me receiveth not Me, but him that sent Me. We're to receive each other versus reject each other. Amen? Become a servant. Let's read on, I believe. Yeah. And John answered, saying, Master, we have saw one casting out devils in Thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in My name that can speak evil of Me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water, whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in My name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Now I want you to see this for a second. Anybody want God to reward them? Sometimes we think we'll be rewarded because we're on a worship team and sing real good. Sometimes we think we're rewarded because, you know, we can get a microphone, we can preach a little bit. Some think we'll be rewarded because we have an anointing and we can prophesy. And understand, God may reward you for aspects of that, but what God's really rewarding is servanthood. He's rewarding what you do for other people. Now, your preaching may help people. There's reward connected. Your singing may bring people in the presence of God. There's a reward for that. But the reward is through what you produce in the lives of other people. Your reward is going to be based on what you, by faith, will sow into the lives of other people. Amen? It says in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a reward of those that diligently seek him. You cannot please God without faith. And faith that he's a rewarder. But if we take this all the way through to what we're talking about tonight, what does it mean? It means you have to have faith. If you sow your life, God will reward you. He that cometh to God must believe that if he'll sow his life as a seed, God will bring the reward. Because God's not just a rewarder because you believe in God. He's a rewarder because you're doing something with what God provided for you to bless other people. And I want the rewards of God. Praise you, Jesus. Are you still with me? Luke 22. Luke 22, verse number 24. And there was also a strife among them which of them should be accounted the greatest. Now here's Luke reaccounting what we read a while ago in, Mark? And it says, and he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them shall be called benefactors or philanthropists. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that does serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat? But I'm among you as he that serveth. And you are all they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you, listen, and I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father has appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Here Jesus says, I am appointing you a kingdom. How many know it's not the same kingdom that we have on earth? It's kingdom positions. And he says, and you shall sit on the 12 tribes judging Israel. All out of servant mentality. I wonder if Judas didn't have a problem with this message. And he wanted to promote himself. You wonder what it caused for Judas to betray Jesus like he did, other than being a thief. Because the 11 apparently became servants. Because they received promotion. One was demoted, did not attain the kingdom, potentially because he desired self-promotion. When he went and sold out Jesus for the 30 pieces of silver, he was accessing self-promotion. I don't trust God's system to reward me. I trust my ability to get what I need, even to the level of betraying the Son of God. Self-promotion does not pay in the kingdom of God. Leave it in God's hands. I was listening to somebody on television a couple days ago, and they made this statement. I don't even think it was a Christian. Well, I don't think it was a preacher. And they said one of the greatest deceptions that people all ever fall under is that they can plan their own destiny. Because you can plan what you want to do. And the way it's worded is, life is what happens while you're making other plans. I forget who it was that said that. I think some rock star said that. Life is what happens when you're making other plans. I don't remember who it was. The point is don't plan for what you're going to do for God, other than what He's revealed to you immediately that you're to be involved in. Sow your life and trust Him to bring you to where you're supposed to be. Amen? Because in a day, He can do the miraculous in your life. It opened doors you could never access on your own. Praise God. Do we have time for one more verse? Matthew chapter 8. Thank you for that vote of confidence. Verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. My servant shall be healed. He came on behalf of his servant. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and from the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go, thy way is italicized. He spoke to the devil. Go. And as thou wast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Now here's a man of authority. A man of leadership. Coming on behalf of his servant. Do you see this? But note in verse number 9, he says, for I am a man under authority. I am a servant myself. I say go when he goes and he comes, but I also do the same. Your authority, your ability to have other people meet your needs will be birthed out of you being a person under authority and meeting other people's needs. Amen. And here we have a centurion that is in heaven today, I believe. Amen. And probably known as a centurion of great faith. Because Jesus commended his faith being willing to serve and trust God and trust in God's authority to deliver his servant. Jesus being under authority himself. If you followed all of that. We are called to be servants to each other. And if we'll do that, covenant will flourish. It will flourish through servant activities. We just start meeting each other's needs, living for each other, blessing each other, and no devil in hell can split us. Do you follow me? Think about a marriage if your spouse did everything you wanted. I mean, your spouse was there and met every need you. I only know one marriage like that where the spouse does that. And the devil comes and tries to split you. You're not going to entertain that. Are you kidding? Here's my meal ticket and you're going to try to take my meal ticket. You're not splitting me. It's only where you perceive that nothing's being met that division can come in. So live one another and division has no place to set up camp. Father, seal the word in us. Cause us to rise up and be your covenant bride. We thank you, Lord God. You're taking us from faith to faith and glory to glory. As we live for you and your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you need special prayer for anything, I'd be glad to pray with you. Otherwise, hug some neck.